Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hey, it's so good to be with you again this morning. My name's Isaac. I'm one of the pastors here, and really looking forward to continuing to pursue more of God in our lives, which is the series that we've been going through at the moment. And hey, I just want to start off by saying that I'm so grateful for last week's message where Daryl spoke about strength and weakness. You know, I think a lot of the time when I've thought about weaknesses, I've thought about it being more like giving into a weakness, like giving into a temptation, which is like giving into sin. But Daryl made it really clear that sometimes weaknesses are just our limitations, our human limitations that we can't do anything about. And I just found that to be incredibly helpful in my life and in my understanding of me and in perspective to God. And so if you didn't get the chance to listen to that, I really encourage you to go on the Crossroads YouTube channel or Spotify or Apple Podcasts and have a listen to that message, Strength in the Weakness, because a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning, I feel like this message wouldn't be the same if it wasn't for last week's message. I feel like as I was preparing for this one, I felt the Spirit really encouraging me and nudging me to lean into my weaknesses, and I don't think I would have quite had the same foundation if it wasn't for that message last week. So I really encourage you to go back and have a listen to that if you haven't had the chance. And a few years ago, we did a series here at Crossroads at Night Church called Can I Just Be Honest? And we did it twice. And what it was is basically a couple of us pastors and other regular speakers, we shared some of our biggest struggles with faith and how we deal with them and how we work through those things. And so, and I bring that up because I feel like this morning's message is sort of one of those. It's going to be kind of like that. And so it might be a little bit of a weird one. I'll just be honest on that. Like I felt a little bit weird as I was preparing it. And I was like, is this really where we're going, God? And I felt like it is what he wanted. And so that's what we're going to do. It's a little bit different. But ultimately, my hope is that it would be helpful for you in your journey of getting to know Jesus more, becoming more like him, and ultimately more of God in your life. But I want to begin by asking you a question. And this is just one that you can dwell on by yourself. It's not one that you need to talk to the person next to you about. Maybe you want to talk to them about it later on the drive home or over lunch, but for now, it's just for you. And what I want to ask you is that if you were to walk out the door right now, let's say you walk out that door to the side, out into the hallway, and you came face to face with Jesus, how would you respond? How would you react? What would you do in that moment if you met Jesus right now? And I don't want you to think about it too hard. Like, I don't want you to take time to sort of like craft it and shape it and manipulate. What I really want you to be thinking about is what was the thing that flashed through your mind that you really didn't have a chance to do anything about? Like that involuntary just image that you saw as you stepped out into that hallway. What was that? What did that look like? For me, as I felt the Spirit put this question on my heart as I was preparing for this message, the thing that came to mind for me real quickly that, like, you know, I just had no time to really, like, sort of shape into something that sounded better really surprised me. It was quite surprising. What happened is I felt the Spirit sort of put the question on my heart, and immediately what I pictured was I stepped out through this door here. That's why I used the example. And I sort of stepped towards the cafe, and there Jesus was in the doorway. And I sort of just froze, and I didn't really know what to do. And the feeling that I was feeling, it sort of felt like it was coming out of a place of nervousness. Like, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Why is he here? You know, does he simply just want to see me, or is he coming to intervene? It almost felt like, you know, the CEO coming in from headquarters to do a review and make some changes. And so I was sort of standing there waiting for his cue. Like, is this good or is this not? And so I was sort of surprised and thrown off guard by that picture. It's not really what I was expecting. And, you know, so then I started thinking, you know, like, what does that say about the current state of my relationship with God? What does that mean? And so I've been trying to unpack that and work through that since I had that moment. And I'm still not entirely sure how to make sense of all of it, but there are some things that have been coming more clear as I've dwelt on it and worked through it with God. And I'll share a little bit more about that as we make our way through our passage this morning. But what got me thinking about that and what the reason why that question, I feel like God put it on my heart, was because of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. A beautiful passage where someone encounters Jesus, and then I read the next word and then combined the two together, so that wasn't helpful. Encountered Jesus, and their response to him I found both profound but also really challenging. It's an amazing example of overflowing worship at the feet of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 7, and it's starting in verse 36. I'd love for you to turn there with me. If you've got a Bible or Bible app, then come on the journey with us. If not, that's all right. The verses are going to be on the screen as well. But this is what it says in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him, and at his feet she began weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner.' Then Jesus answered his thoughts. 'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.' 'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story. He said, 'A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved them more after that?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt.' 'That's right,' Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love.' Then Jesus said to the woman, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The men at the table then said among themselves, 'Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now, today is Palm Sunday, the day where we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as people laid palm branches on the road and they shouted praises to him. They didn't fully understand what was coming, that his death and resurrection were just days away. But in that moment, their hearts overflowed in worship. And so it feels fitting today that we're looking at another story of overflowing worship. Not one with a crowd or palm branches, but just a woman with a jar of perfume and a moment that impacts the room. This is a beautiful story, right, of redemption and response, and I'm really excited for us to unpack it this morning. But I do recognize that when we read the story, it can be hard to fully grasp or understand what exactly is going on. I found that anyway when I read this story. You know, there are a bunch of cultural things going on here that would be way different to how we would host people today. And so, you know, I find myself asking, well, what was normal, what was expected, and what wasn't? Was it common for someone to do what this woman did for somebody that they respect? Or was it as shocking back then as it would be today? And what about, you know, Jesus calling Simon out for not giving him water to wash his feet, or not greeting him with a kiss, or not anointing his head with oil? Were those things to be expected, or were they just like optional extras where you just, you know, go the extra mile? This story is full of moments that don't feel familiar to us. And so I feel like overall we can see the beauty of the story, right? But I found it so much more helpful when I began to to unpack and try to understand their world and the things going on that I wouldn't naturally pick up on. And so today we're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to spend most of our time trying to do that, trying to step into their world, to figure out what was expected, what was polite, what was completely outrageous, and try to experience the story as it would have been understood at the time. Does that sound all right? Yeah, we'll do that? Cool. All right, and so I think one of the first things that would be helpful for us to understand is that in the time of Jesus, they did have a separation between public life and private life, as we do today, but they would draw those lines a little bit differently to how we might do that. And obviously, that's a pretty broad stroke, right? There's a lot of cultures represented in this room, and how I do things at my house might be different to how you do things at your house. And so I wish like we could cover all the different elements that we are all familiar with. But just for time's sake, we'll use Western culture as our point of reference this morning, because even if you don't identify with Western culture, because New Zealand is heavily permeated with it, there might be some familiarity with it and what that looks like. For example, in Western culture, we may consider our home to be a private space that we invite people into. We ask them to come and join us in our home. But in first century Jewish culture, the front of the house was like a semi-public space, especially if you had a courtyard. So what that would look like is, like during mealtimes, but also through most other parts of the day, you would just leave your front door open. And that way, friends, family, neighbors, acquaintances could just stop by. They could just come in at any point. They didn't need an invitation to do that. It was just expected that you could show up to someone's house. Now, if you did show up, you didn't generally just do what you want. Like, you didn't just walk in and open the pantry, see what food there is, that sort of thing. There was some expected etiquette, right? You would show up, then the host, they would offer you water and food and possibly shelter, and then you would respectfully accept that and come on in. And then it would be expected that the roles would be reversed if you ever showed up to their house. And so that's what people had in mind, and that's what they understood in terms of hosting people. But when someone well-known would come to town, like a rabbi or a public teacher, this informal, semi-public way of living would expand and sort of expand out to the whole community. Generally, you know, communities were pretty small, so word would get around that somebody was coming to town. And so usually what would happen is a wealthier member of the community, they would invite that person over for a meal in their home, and then the rest of the community would show up and stand around hoping to learn something from that guest. They weren't a part of the meal. They weren't allowed to be a part of the conversation. They were simply allowed to just come and observe. Sort of think of it like a dinner party with an open courtyard where uninvited people from the community can just show up and stand around the edges to try to just observe and listen to what's going on. And so when we read the story, that's one of the things we want to have in our mind. That's one of the things we want to picture, is that it's a dinner party with an open door and the guest is Jesus. And so Jesus and his disciples are reclining, having dinner at the Simon's house with other people standing around trying to hear what Jesus has to say. And I say reclining because for meals, you didn't sit on chairs. Like, they had chairs, but they weren't used for meals. You reclined on cushions. And it sort of kind of looked like this. I promise I'm not reenacting the scene from Titanic, but you sort of sit like this, right? So you're leaning on one arm, and you've got your legs out behind you. And the reason for that is that feet were gross. Well, they still sort of are. But, like, so you would go for... You'd be walking a long way, right? The roads are dusty, they're dirty, you're wearing sandals. And so when you arrive from your long journey, your feet stink. And so when you sit at the meal, you're purposely trying to push them away from the food, away from the guests, outward, away from what's going on. But a good host, knowing this, would usually provide you with some water to wash your feet when you arrive, right? And a wealthier guest, they would have a servant come and do that for you. They would wash your feet and make sure that they are clean. And not only that, not only would they give you some water, they would also do a few other things. They would greet you with a kiss, either on the hand or on the cheek, and that was just a warm, respectful welcome, especially if you're an honored guest. That was something that you were definitely expected to do. And then lastly, they would anoint you with oil. And that sounds like a fancy religious thing, but it wasn't. It was actually a really practical thing. Like, if you think about it, if you walked a long way in the hot sun, your you don't have any sunblock, so your skin's getting burnt, it's getting cooked, and you know, the dust is blowing up and sticking to the sweat of your skin and that sort of thing. And so when you show up, it's basically like an ancient moisturizer, right? That you're showing up, you're not feeling great, they give you some oil, you put it on, and you feel a lot better. Not only that, but you know, this is a time before deodorant, and so often oils would be mixed with spices and that sort of thing, and essentially it's there to cover up the smell, right? Sort of like, I've never had this experience, but like in movies or TV shows, when somebody goes into the bathroom of a fancy restaurant and there's the guy there by the sinks and he's got all the colognes and stuff for the guests, that's sort of what was expected. You would show up and then the host would be like, here you go. And you put that on, and you just smell a lot better, you feel a lot better. And so that's really what they were doing. But there was a little bit of symbolism in it. It was also just saying like, hey, you are honored, you are welcomed in this place. It was sort of saying like, you know, you belong here, you are worth this care and this attention. And so Jesus notices when this doesn't happen. This would be an expectation. Simon, the host, has invited him, but he doesn't honor him. He doesn't honor him. And so Simon is not welcoming Jesus to celebrate him. He's most likely trying to size him up, probably even challenge him. The atmosphere will be formal and it will be polite, but it will not be warm. Jesus is present, but he's not welcome. This is probably feeling more like an intense job interview, right? There's some niceties and that sort of thing, but a lot of it's passive aggressive. He is not welcome. Essentially, what Simon has communicated is that I want you to come over because I want to hear what you have to say, but I've heard enough about you to know that I need to keep my distance from you. I don't want it to look like that I believe what you're saying. I don't want it to look like I support what you're doing. So, like, come and be and have dinner with us, but like, you're not staying long, right? I'm not washing your feet. You're hitting the road again soon after this. And so that's where we find ourselves when the woman comes into this picture. Jesus is reclining around the meal with his disciples. Simon and the Pharisees are there as well. The atmosphere is tense. They're sharing a meal, but the Pharisees don't like what they've seen and heard about Jesus. And so, like I said, it's passive aggressive. Jesus is present, but he's not welcome in this house. Meanwhile, people from the community, right? They've gathered, like we said, they've gathered. They're standing around the room. They're out in the courtyard. They're leaning in the windows trying to hear from Jesus. You know, there's been rumors about Jesus' teachings and his miracles and his healings, and they want to know more. And so they're all in there, squeezed in, trying to hear what Jesus has to say. And as the meal progresses, a woman steps forward from the observing crowd. A woman that is known and shunned by her community. And so most likely a prostitute. Everyone knows her story, or at least they think they know her story. And anyone can come and observe the dinner party of a special guest. But even those who are observing are uncomfortable that she's come. Right? They're avoiding eye contact with her. They're beginning to murmur and whisper to each other when they notice she's entered the room. And they move away from her as she squeezes in next to them. They don't think that she should be there. They're not stoked that she's arrived. But she keeps moving forward, taking steps closer and closer to Jesus. And as she does, her eyes fill with tears, and she begins to weep bitterly. The language here is more not like a quiet, you know, just like a gentle tear. It's more like the sobs that would shake your body sort of thing, right? So it's very noticeable. And so not only are people uncomfortable that she's there in the first place, but now she's making a scene. She's distracting the host. She's distracting the guests. And so this is totally unacceptable behavior in their culture. And then she comes, right? And she kneels at the feet of Jesus. And then she does one of the most culturally shocking things in this story that we don't pick up on. And that is that she lets down her hair. This is massive. Her hair is one of her most intimate parts of her body, of her being, and it's completely inappropriate to do this in front of men. It's seen as scandalous, it's seen as suggestive, but she doesn't care, right? She drops her hair and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus and wipe away her tears. She doesn't care what people think. She just wants to have this act of worship. And so she takes what is one of the most intimate parts of who she is in her culture, and she exposes that in front of everybody in the room. It's a massive, massive deal. People would have been shocked, and it would have been considered to be incredibly inappropriate. And then she goes even further, right? She breaks the jar of perfume, And this perfume is significant. This is not just any old jar, right? Like, she's not getting a deal at the chemist's warehouse after Valentine's Day, right? This is valuable perfume, often costing about 300 denarii, which would be about a year's wages of that time of an average worker. And so this perfume is most likely the most valuable thing that this woman owns. In fact, a jar like this was often completely sealed. It wasn't intended to be opened because it was worth so much. And so you'd display it in your home, like on the mantelpiece or something, just as an ornament for people to see. And then maybe for a special occasion, like a wedding or something like that, you might then break it open. But generally, it wasn't common to break it. And so in order for this woman to pour it out, she would have had to break the jar. She would have had to snap the top off. But that's what she does, right? She breaks open the jar. She pours it all out over the feet of Jesus. There is no going back. She has just sacrificed her most valuable possession for Jesus. But still, she goes even further, right? And she begins to kiss the feet of Jesus. And this is not something common at all. It's something you could potentially do for a king or somebody you would think was a deity, right? And it's a sign of total submission and reverence and honor. But even then, it was rare. You might fall at the feet of like a king or something like that, but to kiss them repeatedly, this is highly unusual. This is not a normal thing to do. And so, you know, we don't know exactly what she'd heard Jesus say that made her do this, that brought her to this point. You know, maybe she had seen him heal somebody. Maybe she'd listened from the back of the crowd as he spoke about forgiveness, about lost things being found, about how he came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. But whatever it is, she knew. She knew. She knew who he was. She knew what he could do for her. She knew that he had seen her and not turned away from her. And so in this moment, in front of all these people, the people who had judged her, avoided her, whispered about her, she pours out her past, she pours out her pride, her most precious possessions at the feet of Jesus. Are we grasping, you know, the magnitude and the beauty of what is going on here? This is a massive deal. This is a huge story. This woman is breaking all societal norms to pour out her adoration to Jesus. If she was an outcast before, wait till word of this gets around. But remember, everybody's pretty much already there. They're seeing this take place. But she doesn't care. She understands who Jesus is. She understands that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior, that he's the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for, the only one who could forgive sins, the only one who could restore a life that's been shattered, that's been, you know, ruined, or it feels like it's been ruined by shame. And she's responding with everything she's got because she knows how much she's been forgiven. This is not a performance. This is an overflow of absolute, immense appreciation for Jesus. This is what worship in the overflow looks like. It's not polished. It's not safe. But raw, real, and just completely undone. And that's what she's doing here. And Jesus makes it clear for us, right, why she's doing this. He says this in verse 47. He says, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. She's not doing this to be accepted. She did this because she has already been accepted by Jesus. As I said, you know, somewhere before this moment, she must have heard Jesus, must have heard him speak, and she listened. Maybe she heard him say that he came to seek and save the lost. Maybe she heard that God is like a father who runs to his children so that they, when they come home. We don't know what it is or what it was, but whatever it was, she believed him. She believed him, and it changed everything for her. She understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus. She understood that we don't earn God's love. We receive it. That Jesus didn't come for the cleaned up and well-behaved, but for the broken, the weary, the messy, and the ashamed. That he lived a perfect life without sin. She would come to know that he died on the cross in our place, taking all our guilt and shame. That he rose again so we could have new life and a restored relationship with God. And you know, when you really get that, when you really understand that, it moves from up here, down here, right? It moves from your head to your heart, and you stop calculating, like, how much should I give in worship? You stop managing your image. You stop holding back. You just pour it all out. And that's what she's doing. That's what she did. And so I want to ask you that question again. If you stepped out into the hallway right now and you came face to face with Jesus, How would you respond? How would you respond? Now, we're all different. We have different personalities. We have different stories. And so I'm not saying that we should all do exactly what this woman did. But I'm pretty sure that my first thought, right, of standing there nervous and not really doing anything at all, it speaks to some things that need to be addressed, right? It speaks to some things that need to be worked through. Because if I was to encounter my Savior in the flesh and not give him the biggest embrace and pour out thank you after thank you and I love you and worship in some sort of way, right, and in reverence, then I'm in that moment, I'm not fully grasping what Jesus has done for me, right? Like maybe it's still a little bit too up here and not enough down here. Our encounter with Jesus, it might not look exactly the same as the woman with the perfume, but it should look like our own version of that if we truly understand what he's done for us. The author Francis Chan, he puts it like this in his book, Until Unity. He says, being a Christian means that Christ has entered you, filled you with his love, and is pouring his life through you to the people around you. If you have experienced the life-changing love of Jesus, you will be overflowing with love for God and others. It's that simple. The woman with the perfume had experienced the life-changing love of Jesus and as a result was overflowing with love for God and others. It's that simple. It's that simple. I think sometimes in our familiarity with the good news of Jesus, if we've been a Christian for a while, it can subconsciously affect our lives less and less. And I don't know if we would ever say that or think that because it is important to us, right? Like at one level, it's like, yeah, this is a really important thing. But I know for myself, you know, in a role of ministry, I can sometimes, my days can be so filled with pastoral care and ministry care and teaching prep and resource creation and event management and all the things that go around that, that my days can be so filled with things that are about Jesus, but am I connecting with Jesus, right? And if I'm not careful, my whole life can become about Jesus, but am I personally being impacted by him? And I think we can find ourselves in that situation. And as I said, you know, when I had that initial picture of seeing him in the hallway, I think what I was feeling and experiencing was like stepping out and unexpectedly, yes, seeing the CEO, seeing the boss. You know, he's coming from headquarters to check in and I feel nervous because have I been doing a good job or not? You know, I thought I was doing okay, but I don't know, maybe I've been leading some people astray and you know, now I'm worried and now I'm concerned and that's sort of what was going through my mind. And, you know, I don't need anybody to tell me that that's flawed. You know, like I know that there's problems with that and the Spirit has been doing some heavy work in me and recalibrating me through the preparation of this message, and I'm still on that journey with him. But what about you? What about you? What did you picture? What did you picture? Maybe you did picture, you know, running out and giving him the biggest hug. Maybe you ran out and you fell down in worship. Some of you would have had a really healthy image of how you approached Jesus. And I don't think it's helpful for me to assume and be pessimistic, you know, that, oh, we all got something that definitely had to be worked on. So maybe what you had was really healthy. But maybe you saw him and you turned back the other way. Maybe you walked out and you didn't feel like you recognized him. Maybe you walked out and you looked around to see if anybody else was around. And when you realized you were alone, then you went and embraced them. Maybe you went out and you saw him in some flowy robes and just thought, like, this guy looks ridiculous. You know, like, I just can't buy into this. It just makes no sense. I don't know what you pictured, but if what you pictured made you think, oh, like, what was that about? Where'd that come from? That's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Like, that's the sort of thing I'm trying to address. And so with what you imagined in mind, now try to picture what it would look like to fully overflow in love and worship to him. If you were to meet him and do what this woman did in your own way, what would that look like? What would that look like? And then, what would it look like for it to take you from that first question that you had, that you initially pictured, to that second one? What would need to happen in the middle to get from that first place to that second place? Do you need to let go a little more in times of worship and stop caring what others think? Do you need to give the commentaries a rest as you spend some time in God's word and just let it speak to you and not always turn it into an intellectual pursuit? Have you become so judgmental of others that you've become judgmental of Jesus? Is it time to take those thoughts captive like Scripture tells us and submit them to Jesus rather than let them out? Have you become so tired of prayers being not answered in the way that you hope that you've become pessimistic around the goodness and the power of God? What would it look like to open yourself back up to that again? Have you been doing so much for him that you're not actually spending time with him? Is it time to just commit to one thing and do that really well rather than four things, but then be intentional about that extra time that you gain back to spend it with him? Just what would it look like for you to get from what you initially saw to where you think you should be? And look, changing one thing isn't probably going to change everything. You know, like if I just make this one adjustment, then my understanding of who Jesus is, it's just going to be spot on. It's going to be absolutely perfect. And I don't know if that's even the thing that we're trying to do. I don't think that's the goal, right? Because I think that will always be a wrestle for many of us. But let's just start somewhere and see where that somewhere leads. All I know is this, is that two people are primarily identified in that room with Jesus. One invited him to dinner, but held back. The other wasn't invited, but gave everything. One wanted to understand Jesus, the other wanted to love Jesus. One kept control, the other poured it all out. So who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Simon, who hosted Jesus in his house, but never opened his heart? Or the woman who risked everything because she knew he was worth it? I don't want to hold back. I know that for myself. I don't want to hold back. You know, I don't want to be Simon, and I'm sure you don't either. Unless that's your name, then you should probably be Simon, but metaphorically. And I'll be honest, when I got to this part, putting together the message, I wasn't really sure where we were going to go from here. Well, what we were going to do, because I felt like what I have shared so far as I've gone, right? So it's a bit hard to say. And so this is the next step. This is the next thing that we need to do from here. I sort of felt like, you know, when you're out at the beach and you're in the ocean and you're getting to that point where you can't quite stand up anymore, and then I like turn it back and be like, I think it's good. Like, come join me out here. That's sort of how I felt when I got to this point in the message. But then something happened. This morning, I was just going over this one more time, just came in early, and I finished going over the message, and I just felt the Spirit of God, and I had this moment for myself, and I just fell down on my office floor, and I just started crying, and I just, the words of Revelation where they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, I just poured that out over and over again. And the Spirit just came, and he was just so with me. And I'd never had a moment quite like that. I'd had moments, you know, where God speaks and that sort of thing, but just this moment of it just clicked and it made sense. I just finished reading the message, and I was like, all right, I need to print out the script for the media team. And I was like, I just have to get down right now. Like, I just felt it, and I just knew the Spirit was moving. And I had that moment for myself, and it was just a real special time with God. And so what I was going to say is I don't know where to go from here, but now I've experienced that, and so I know it can happen. I know it does happen. I before this morning, I hadn't experienced it for myself, but, you know, I've seen it. I've now experienced it. I've seen it. We see it here in Scripture. It happens. You know, what does that look like to fully overflow to God? What does it look like to fully do that? I think that's something we got to be thinking about. And, you know, maybe you relate to that, or maybe you're thinking, you know, man, geez, like, somebody connect this guy with a counselor. But I promise you, I already talked to one, so like, I'm on the right check. But I believe that God put this message on my heart, not just for myself, but for somebody else here this morning. Like, maybe you've told Jesus, I'm all yours. You've prayed the prayers, you sung the songs, you meant the words, you come and you do this every week. But maybe, like me, you know, you're still sort of feeling like you're figuring out what that actually looks like. What it looks like to pour out and not hold back, to move from safe, structured faith to something real, messy, and just extravagant love. And maybe you don't know what that response is going to look like, and that's okay. That's okay. I didn't either. And I don't think that it has to look like someone else, right? I don't think, you know, I don't know if some sort of physical extravagant expression is what it has to be, because we aren't all wired the same way. I'm not saying, you know, the only way to overflow and worship to God is to look like the most expressive worshiper in the room. Because if that's dishonest to how God made you, then that's not helpful. But could we just start by saying, Jesus, I want to get there. I want to get there. Whatever that looks like for me, I want to do it. I want to be that. I want to overflow in worship to you because your forgiveness has changed my life. And there is nothing greater than that. Maybe, you know, you've been standing at the edge of the room and you've been watching and you've been curious and you've been respectful, but you've been guarded. So maybe today, maybe this morning is just about taking a step forward, about taking one step, one honest small step closer, about breaking open, you know, another part of your heart and just saying, this is yours as well, Jesus. This also belongs to you. And so I just want to simply ask you to respond and just ask that question, what would pouring it out look like for me? Just to put that to God, to put that to the Spirit, and to listen, and to listen. And that's all. That's all. Just to take the posture of the woman, not perfect, not polished, just open, willing, and surrendered. To let him speak, to let him stir something in you. And when the moment comes, whether it's now or tonight or in the week or whenever, I don't know, that's up to the Spirit, not me, but just to pour it out, just to pour it out and just say, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And whatever else God just puts on your heart, you know, I don't believe any human being could fully come to know the depths of the love of Jesus and just give him a handshake. I just don't believe it. Right now, the heavenly creatures are gathered around God's throne and they are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and is to come. And do you think you'd be the one person standing there with your arms folded? I don't think so. I don't think that's how it's going to be. But I also don't want to wait for heaven to figure out what that's going to look like, right? And to worship in that way. The Holy Spirit is here now. He indwells us now. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then he is with you right now in this moment. I have experienced the grace, love, and forgiveness of Jesus today. And so what am I waiting for? What are we waiting for, right? Let's pour it out. Let's pour it out. But if you don't know what that looks like, you're not sure even after this morning, and it doesn't happen, that's okay. It's okay. I just simply want you to know this, that if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you believe that he died for you to cleanse you of any guilt or shame that you have felt and to reconnect you with God, which is something that you can do right now, by the way, you can do that and say, I put my faith in you, Jesus, then I want you to know this. I want you to leave with this encouragement from Jesus in verse 50, that your faith has saved you, so go in peace. Your faith has saved you, so go in peace. Because really, that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. And so, you know, that's it from me, basically. You know, enough from me. I feel like I've said enough. And so now I think it's time for the opportunity, to have the opportunity to pour out our worship to him now, if you feel ready to do that or led to do that, to let him know, Jesus, I want to get there. I want to get there. I just want to pour everything out to you. It's all yours. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you saved me. And then go in peace, knowing that your faith in him has saved you. And I just want to invite you to do that now, to ask what it looks like, to do it if you already know, but just to give it into his hands. Say, what does it look like to pour it all out to you, Jesus? So would you stand with me now, and let's just pray and prepare our hearts to do that. Jesus, thank you for this incredible example in your word of this woman just coming and pouring it all out. Thank you for the extreme lengths that she was willing to go to do that, to give up her most valuable possessions, to give up any form of public image that she still had and just let you know that you are so, so good and you're worthy of all worship and praise. And I think, Lord, when any of us really come to know what you've done for us, we're going to have our own expression of that because it changes everything. It changes everything about our lives. It changes everything about the world around us. It changes everything about our future. It changes everything about eternity for us. It changes everything. And so what can we do to respond to that but just pour it all out? And so I just ask Holy Spirit that now if this is the moment for someone to do that, that you would just, we just hand that over to you, that you would just move in them and just, and allow them to express that. I felt this morning, Holy Spirit, that yeah, it wasn't just me just saying, oh, I guess I'll do this now, but it just felt like you were a part of that moment, and I'm so grateful for it, and so I just want to pray that over people. But I also recognize that you know us better, each and every one of us individually, better than anybody, God. And so you take each of us on a journey. And so it's not just the same thing for all people at any moment. It's there are moments on a journey where you just come and you know this is the moment for that to happen. So it might be this morning, Lord. It might be later today. It might be in the week. It might be later on. But we just want to come and just surrender to you, Lord. Surrender and say, we just want to pour it out. We just want to pour it out. I want to get there, Jesus. I want to get there where I just fully grasp and understand the magnitude of what you've done for us. So I pray that, Lord. I pray if there's anybody in here, Lord, who doesn't personally know you yet, who would say, I haven't put my faith in Jesus. I don't really know if I believe that he's done what you say he did for me. I just want to pray, Spirit, that you would just come and meet them in a tangible way, in a way where you think, even though I'm not sure about this, maybe on an intellectual level, I'm experiencing something that means I want to know more. And if somebody wants to put their faith in you this morning, Jesus, would you just be with them in that moment as they do that? Just hold them so close, we ask. But thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you're with us in your word. Thank you that you're with us in every moment. And we just pray now as we worship you that you would be with us in this time too. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.